Our Father, thank you for already the things, the great statements that were made in that DVD. Fantastic declarations of your truth. And we thank you for that very central verse about how we can be confident that you who have begun a good work in us will carry it on to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Amen to that. Thank you, Lord, for your commitment to your people. Rather than just giving us a second chance and seeing how we're going to go, we'd all muck it up. Thank you for the way you've guaranteed your work in us and us entering into heaven. So please, would you help us too as we look at the other verses of this opening passage? And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, it'd be good to go through Philippians. We will look at verse 6 again. But just to start off, it says, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I just want to quickly say to you all that Paul and Timothy rightly viewed themselves. How did they view themselves? You know what? My translation's got it wrong. We like to make it a little bit softer. Bond servants or servants. The actual word is slave. All right? It's slave. But it's not a bad word if you're a Christian, because to be a slave of Jesus is the best thing. We have a great master. But we need to remember it's the word slave which indicates what? It means, like a slave back in those days, we give up our life to follow Jesus. We looked at those verses earlier on about what it means to be a true disciple of Jesus. We're meant to be giving up our life. I'm a slave to Jesus. I forfeit my right to do my own thing, to drive my own life. Now I allow Jesus to rule my life. That's how it should be for all of us, not just Paul and Timothy. Also, it's just good to note that the Christians in Philippi, they were called saints because they did all these miracles and they were canonized by... No, that didn't happen. I love this. I love the fact that even though this word saint is used in one denomination especially, actually the Bible tells us that every true Christian is a saint. The word saint means set apart. Have we been set apart? Yes. When we came to believe in Jesus, we were taken out of this world and we were made a child of the great King and our Lord Jesus. We have been brought into God's family. We have been set apart. And that's why every Christian is a saint. So there's a few saints here, many saints here, you know. Saint Ken, g'day Saint Ken. All right. I don't know, it'd probably be a bit corny using saint all the time now, but anyway, that's how we are. We're called saints, and it's a special word. All right. Also, I do love the greeting in verse two. Isn't it lovely, that greeting? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's not just being nice here. He's not just, you know, like, you go, how you going? And you don't even mean it. This is not like, grace and peace to you. You know, that's just a greeting. No, it's not like just an empty greeting. He really meant this. Because these people had come to know Jesus, Paul knew that to them, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, flowed, streamed to them the grace and peace of God. We are meant to all know this. The Philippian Christians, as well as us, if we're in Christ, those two great things, the grace of God in our life and His peace in our life. These are the sort of things that should change us, you know, to make us indeed shine, to be different from people of the world. All right, and then we come to verses 3 and 4. And just to think about also what came out on the DVD, it is quite strong here how much the Apostle Paul loved these people. He really loved them. And it just reminds me of how I'm commanded, you're commanded too, to love fellow believers. You got no say in it. You know, it's commanded. We are to love each other. But look how Paul loves them. It says in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. And down to verses 7 and 8, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Wow, what language. Oh, that is amazing, isn't it? And that's how we are meant to be toward each other. Again, it's not just for the Apostle Paul to be living like that. Every Christian is meant to be like that. We ought to have a deep love for each other, to pray for each other. Paul prayed for them daily. I don't know how he got the time to do all this, but he did. And it was a reflection of his genuine love for the people at Philippi, as well as other places where he went. So that's pretty striking as well. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, it says these words, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." Or another translation says deeply. I reckon there's a lot to work on here, including myself, to grow in love for each other. We see it modeled so well by the Apostle Paul towards the Philippian Christians. Now, looking at verse 5, why could Paul have confidence that they were genuine Christians? It came out on the DVD. Why did Paul have confidence that they were Christians? Because they went forward at a meeting, put their hand up when an appeal was given, because they prayed the sinner's prayer? No, it's deeper than that. Of course, that's the way, those ways that can be used by God to bring us to Christ. But in verse 5 it says, "In view of your participation or partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." And that's a really important thing to highlight. You could tell that they were in partnership, that the gospel and them were together. The gospel was coming out of their lives. The gospel had impacted their life. It's all that language. Now we see that with Lydia. I know on the DVD it mentioned this. Lydia, do you remember what she did when she was saved? The first thing she did after she responded to the Lord, what did she do? She showed to Paul hospitality. What about the Philippian jailer? What did he do? You know, a tough prison guy, you know? What's he going to do? He becomes a Christian. What does he do? He washed their wounds and fed them. That's what it says in Acts 16. That is amazing, because the gospel really does impact our life. If you're in partnership with the gospel, if you really know the gospel, then it will change your life. That's pretty startling, isn't it? About the Philippian jailer. Can you imagine that? This tough guy, that's how we pictured him, getting a bowl of water and washing their wounds with love and gentleness. Before that, he would have been just treating them like dogs, beating them up and all sorts of things. Yeah, could have. I don't know if he did, but he could have been one of the ones who made those wounds. Yeah. Yeah, so it's quite amazing. So that's how Paul knew that they really were genuine Christians, because they were in partnership with the gospel, in partnership with the king of the gospel, Jesus. Now, knowing that they were genuine Christians, that's why we have this great verse 6, which you're going to memorize, aren't you? Verse 6. That's why Paul could then say those wonderful words, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." He could only make that statement because he knew that they were genuine. If you're genuine Christians, then it's an amen that God who began a good work in us will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. This is a great verse to stop and think about. So one of the things that can plague a Christian is that we can get a bit or a lot disenchanted about ourselves. And about how up and down we are. You remember the escalators there? One's going up, one's going down. Sometimes we're going up, sometimes we're going down. Woe is me. You know, am I going to make it? Really confidence. But what we need to remember is that God is at work in us. And he will bring you into glory, and he will help you grow and mature in this life. I want to just consider some of these great truths. Do we know about this work of God? Think about these things. God was at work in our life in order to actually bring us to Christ. He was already working in our life before we came to know Jesus. You know that? What type of work was he doing then? Well, he was making sure that you and the gospel would intersect. Think about how that happened for you. Pretty amazing how it happens. Some people have incredible stories with that. But you've got to come to the gospel. And God has an amazing way of bringing the gospel to you, even if you're fighting against it. And not only that, then he's the God who does more than that. He starts to open up our thick mind and removing all these biases and softening our heart and helping us admit that we're a sinner. Could admit we're a sinner and that I need Jesus. Oh, that's not good when you're a sinner, because we like to just hide from sin and do our own thing. But God works in our life. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. There is this work of God drawing us to Christ. Praise be to God for that work. Otherwise, none of us would be here. Wow. So God is already at work in our life, bringing us to Jesus. And then when we become a Christian, we become his workmanship. So often we know very well Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. You know those great verses? But we, how's it go? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, so that no one can boast. Pretty good, eh? What about verse 10? Yeah, verse 10 has something special to say. We sort of forget that one. It's got something fantastic to say. Then goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Where is it? Created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God prepared beforehand for us to do. We are his workmanship. So when we get saved, through God's grace, through faith in Jesus, God then takes this work on board, me and you, and starts to work in us. What type of work is he doing? Well, it's a work of changing us. This changing us doesn't get us to heaven. This changing us is for his glory and for our benefit. And one of the great things that God wants to do in this great work is to change us into little Jesuses, into the image of his son. It's as clear as that. Where's that great verse? Romans chapter 8, 29. It says, for whom God foreknew, he also predestined us to become conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So if you think about you and you think about Jesus, well, that's a fair way apart. God's at work in you to help you become like Jesus. Wow. It's good to know what the end play is. There it is. This is where you might be. Well, right down there, I don't know. You have to work it out yourself. I hope none of you think you're that close. You're probably not. So we probably have got a lot of work to do, but it's not, we've got a lot of work to do. God is at work in you. What a great work. So that's what Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 is about. And also, actually in Philippians, there is another verse on this. Philippians chapter 2 verse 13. After speaking about working out, not working for, but working out our salvation with fear and trembling, it then says in verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, to make you willing and active in his work. God does that, even the motive stuff in us. Wow. So God's at work in us. And another verse I'd like to quote is 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. And it says there, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. So that's telling us again that we are being made into the image of Jesus. And one day, no matter where we got up to, one day it will just happen like that. When Jesus returns, we'll be exactly made like him. Perfect. Finally. Not mauled by sin and desires and stuff and temptations, you know. Be perfect. With perfect attitude and motive. Great. Can't wait for the day. What about you? And it's all tied in that lovely verse, verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, in Philippians 1, verse 6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it or complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Perfect and complete are similar words in the Greek. So you can take your pick which one you want to go with. So pretty good, I reckon. Yeah. Now, sometimes we feel, and I feel like this too, don't you worry, don't have to, not just people You know, pastors go through stuff too. We're Christians as well, right? And just normal Christians. We feel at times that our sins and failures will cause God to give up on us. Yeah, I know in my own life that reality. But will he? You've got to really be strong here. Will he? Never. He'll never give up on you. Yeah, I see that in the Old Testament. I see God not giving up sometimes, like on a Jonah. I would have given up on Jonah, but not God. But other times he did give up on people like Saul. Whoa, what about if I'm a Saul? Whoa. But under the new covenant, remember that now we're not in old covenant now, we're in new covenant. Under the new covenant, God will never give up on you. So strong is his commitment to you through his son Jesus. That's incredible. Yeah, so we do think about Old Testament sometimes and think, oh, I've done it now, God's going to desert me, but he never will. He has promised through his son that he will never desert us. He will always hold on to us and work in us. Now, there's two great passages in the book of John I've got to read when we look at these sort of things. The first one is John chapter 6, 37 to 40. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. John chapter 6, 37 to 40. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly will not ever cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose none, but raise him up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Do you hear how strong that is? I will lose none. That's Jesus, the King, the one who conquered death. And if he makes a declaration like that, he's going to keep it. And then a few chapters along, John chapter 10, which is where the DVD quoted from this section. John chapter 10, I'm going to read a little bit more than what the DVD quoted. Verses 27 to 30. It says, John 10, 27 to 30, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. I particularly love that passage. Wow, what an amazing assurance we have. So God will never abandon us, and that means he will continue to work in us and he will bring us home to glory. Yeah, I love that picture of the father and son. Imagine father and son with the hand thing. That is a really helpful illustration. So often we do think, I'm holding on to God. And we do have questions about my hold. But the reality is, no, he's coming, got hold of me. And he won't let me go. Really? What about when he's holding on to me and I am thinking bad things and my other hand's doing bad things? He will still hold on to me. That's amazing grace, I know. But he keeps holding on to us. Wow. So did you pick up on those great statements that were made in the DVD? It's not us who holds on to God, but he holds on to us. Amen to that, eh? That's fantastic. And what God starts, he finishes. You know that about God, don't you? What he starts, he finishes. He promised Jesus and he delivered. Even though there was many times when he probably, well, he doesn't get tempted like we do, but could have given up on the plan. But he starts what he finishes. He's made promises about us. What he started, he will finish. All right. Let's just look at the final verses of Philippians 1. We sort of looked at 7 and 8 already, Paul's great love for the Philippians, which we need to model too. Let's read now verses 9 to 11. And this I pray, I love reading the prayers of the Apostle Paul. It's good for us to learn ourselves how we should pray for each other. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So we see here Paul's prayer, and we see him praying for certain things, key things. He's praying that they will abound in love more and more. Love's something that you've got to grow more and more into. We need to grow in love because our love is pretty weak. You know, what we have to build on is learning how to love like God, loving with patience and kindness. Remember 1 Corinthians 13? Loving sacrificially, loving unconditionally. This is the love that God wants in his people. Not this fickle love that's talked about in the world. Real love. And also he talks about how you need to, in order to love like this, you need other things. You need real knowledge. Knowledge comes from God. The Bible. We need knowledge. We need to pray for knowledge. And we need to pray for discernment. And we need these things so that we might, it says in verse 10, that we might do things that are excellent. So Christians are not just to live a neutral moral life. We're meant to be living an excellent life. Why is that? Because we're on show. The world's looking at us. God's name's invested in us. And we need to make sure we do the best we can. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're meant to be a good ambassador. Not just living average. We're meant to be excellent in our behavior. Living sincere and blameless lives until the day of Christ. Now, how is this possible? Paul tells us in verse 11. It's in past tense. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness. That's very important to pick up on. Otherwise, it's all about do, do, do. Oh, no, I'm in trouble again. No, God's equipped you to live a life of excellence. Why? He has filled you with someone. It's the Holy Spirit. It's put here as the fruit of righteousness. That's the Holy Spirit's work. He fills you with righteousness, fills you with the fruit of the Spirit, so that our lives become sincere and blameless and a real blessing to God. And just on that last point, what is the ultimate goal for the Christian? It's actually at the end of verse 11. To the glory and praise of God. So, sort of already said it in a way, but God's great work in us, this work, he's going to complete this work in us. This great work is all to do with his glory and honor. As a Christian, we should be rapt about that. That we have this wonderful privilege to shine, to give glory to God. Jesus mentioned it, I mentioned it this morning as well, but Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, you know, that we are to be light, shining, and so that people may see our good deeds and glorify our Father who is in heaven. One of the reasons why our world's so messed up is because Christians lost the plot quite a time ago and we haven't been shining. We've been legalistic. We've been judgmental. We've been ungracious. We've been all these things we're not meant to be. And the world has seen this. And all sorts of other things have happened too, I know. And God wants his people to shine. God wants his people to know that work in their life, his work in our life, so that we might truly be a people who declare God's glory to the nations. That's what we need in these days we live in, don't we? Yeah, we need to encourage each other in these things. Pray for each other. Pray that we might grow in love. What did Jesus say about love? By this love, all men will know that you are my disciples. Pray for unity in the church. Because by unity, in John 17, Jesus said that the world again will know that the Father sent me. We need to work on these things and be the people we are meant to be with the help of the Holy Spirit. But let's just say that last verse again. Verse 6, in the NIV, it says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I'd really encourage you to memorize that. And now next week, we will continue on looking at the second part of this series.